guys, today we're closing out in the book of Judges, chapter 21. I'm going to pray and we'll get into the Word. It's been an interesting ride, to say the least, for sure, in the book of Judges, if you've been trailing with us. But we're going to be closing it out today. And let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord blesses the Word and opens up our eyes and our ears, gets rid of distractions in our life, because, you know, we can get so busy with so many different things, especially in the holidays and family and work and schedules and this and that. Let's just ask the Lord to clear our head. How about that? And that we have a heart to hear His Word this morning. So, Father, we just love You. We thank You for Your love for us and just Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness on us, Lord. I pray that You bless the families here today. Lord, that You just bless this time with them. And sometimes this is a hard time of the year for us, Lord. And it's not happy holidays for everybody. But Lord, You love us and You've got a big plan and You're a big God. We love You and we thank You that You're in control. Father, we just pray that You open up our eyes and our ears this morning to hear Your Word and you know, that You convict us where we need it. Correct us where we're going wayward, Lord. That You encourage us when we're weak and down and depressed, Lord, discouraged. And Lord, that You'd be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's jam on over to Judges chapter 21 and recap really quick where we're at. You guys remember the situation of Israel. It's literally a civil war in family. It's kind of funny, you know, because holidays kind of bring out the worst in families sometimes. Knowing that, as you know, as I thank God for my family now, but a whole family I had to die out, like a generation, and they were crazy bonkers. And it's always seemed like there was civil war in our house and in our families, especially during the holidays. And you know, when you come into Judges chapter 21, that's exactly what's happening, is a civil war in families. Amongst tribes, if you guys are familiar with, you've heard of the 12 tribes of Israel, they're all brothers. They're all family. But one of these brothers, Benjamin, went nuts. Just straight up crazy, this tribe. And particularly, not just Benjamin as a whole, but some really bad actors in the tribe. There was a man, a Levi, the Bible told us, and a Levite was a priest. You guys know that. The funny thing about the priest is he had a boobe. He had a side piece. The Bible says concubine. But it was his girlfriend. And any time a story starts out with there was a pastor and his girlfriend, it's not good. It's going to go south. And he takes this concubine and they have this relationship. And well, after a while, they got in a fight. And she moved out and she went back home with dad. And so some time had passed and he goes in after and he picks her up at her parents' house. And then he's on his way back home. Well, on the way back home, they get tired and they stop into a town looking for a Motel 6, but there's no vacancy anywhere. And so now he's in the middle of the city, no place to stay. Nobody's given him lodging, which is interesting when hospitality is your main goal in life back then, because the more hospitable you were, the higher picture you had of a citizen in society. And here everybody's letting this guy not come in for the night, which says something about this guy. Now, we've already read the story, and you know the guy's, he's got a problem too, right? This guy's messed up. And people around him can see it. But there's some people there. There's one old guy in the town, and he says, man, you're going to have to, you know, the sun's starting to set. You remember the horror movie, and it's getting all wonky, and this old guy steps up, and he goes, man, don't be staying out here in the city, especially at night. Just come on into my house and I'll lodge you and your concubine and your servant and your aunt. You know, I'll take care of you. Just don't be sleeping out here in the middle of the night. So they go back into this old man's house. They're drinking and hanging out. And then there's a big old bang on the door. And it's these men in the tribe of Benjamin. And they want to have sex, not with the concubine, but with the guy. And they're beating the door down. And then they start going from like wanting to know him, I think the Bible said there was a word, wanting to know him, but it ended up raping him. They wanted to rape this dude. So what happens is the owner of the home says, you know what, don't rape this guy, but I'm going to throw you out my kid, and I'll throw you out his girlfriend, and how about you guys go about it that way? I mean, and you're looking at it, and you're like, Jason, how could this old-timey throw his kid out there, and the priest, you know, who's supposed to be godly, just let his girlfriend go out there and get raped? It doesn't make sense, and you're right, and that's the whole point. That's like what the author's trying to tell you and me in these last few chapters of Judges, is that they're doing what's right in their own eyes, and what they're doing ain't right. See what I'm saying? That's like when you're looking at, you're going to have a scholarship in the book of Judges right now. The book is about people are doing what's right in their own eyes, and it's not right. You're a theologian. You're welcome, free. And the situation just gets bad from worse because she gets raped all night, dropped off, crawled up to, I don't know what, but back to the door of where they were all staying. Priest opens the door, sees his girlfriend there, raped all night, dead. Loads her up, chops her body up, and then sends pieces of her out to the other brothers in the tribe. And so the whole point was, look at what Benjamin, our brother, has done. He's been crazy. They raped her. They killed her. And this is it. And he sends her out UPS. And so the brothers get together and they're like, they're dead. The whole tribe. We're going to wipe our brother off the face of the earth. The whole tribe. Now, during that time when there's this, this situation where they're like, we're going to have this civil war, brother against brother, it's still, you know, one tribe of Israel. It's kind of like, you know, the United States, right? Let's say all the men in Oregon, you know, decided to go and kill all the guys in California. Maybe that's not, it's just like, let's just say we had a problem, you know, we got busy on the guys in California. We're also the United States, right? And so what's happening is there's this civil war of brothers, but yet they have this plan. They're going to go down there, and they're going to just decimate the tribe of Benjamin. But what happens is a long story short, they literally almost kill everybody, but there's 600 guys left. They've gone too far. They've gone too far. We're going to get into it. But all these other tribes are killing everybody. It's not like they're just going after a few bad actors that were like doing this stuff. They're literally annihilating a whole group of people. So in verse 1, it says, now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give us his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. And the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and they wept bitterly. And they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in all of Israel, among all of us? You know, it's funny because these guys, they make a vow. We're not going to give the remnant that's left over any of our wives, any of our daughters. Because if they marry, they're going to have children, they're going to repopulate. And then their tribe will be saved, right? So they're making this vow in the heat of the moment. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of anxiety. You know, emotions are going crazy. And sometimes when you make a promise or an oath, when your emotions are going crazy and you're under pressure, it doesn't always work out the best. And so these guys, they make this ridiculous oath against their brother Benjamin, the tribe. They're not marrying any of our people because we're just going to let these guys go straight out we're just going to make sure they're out as a race completely. A crazy oath in the heat of the moment. Do you guys remember, as we were going through the book of Judges, do you remember the other guy that made a crazy oath, Jephthah and his daughter? You remember? He's like, man, Lord, give me victory. Whatever comes out the front door of my house when I get home, I'm going to give it up as a sacrifice, like a burnt offering to you. Well, he gets home, and guess who comes out the front door? His daughter. Yikes. Whoops. Or Saul, you remember Saul making really bad promises? Like the Philistines, they were fighting the Philistines. And he told his army, Saul was a fool. He told his army, these guys are beat down, they're haggard, they're trying to, you know, kill this enemy, the Philistines. And Saul says, you know what? Nobody's going to eat a thing until we destroy the Philistines. That's exactly what you want to tell a guy that's already hangry. He's starving to death. He's weak. And then you're going to make a stupid oath where you're like, nobody's eating nothing until those guys are wiped out. Well, then Jonathan, his son, didn't hear the oath. He goes out, finds some honey, and he's, you know, he needs some simple carbohydrates because they're fixing to do some CrossFit on Philistines. So he gets some simple carbohydrates in him. He didn't know what the oath his dad made. His dad finds out that he ended up eating, and his dad's, you know, he's asked around, who ate it? And everybody's like, your kid did. And he's like, oh, well, you better kill him. So he put out a hit on his own kid because of a stupid oath he made in the heat of the moment and pressure. And you know, it's as we read that and we're looking at what's going on with these people, you got to remember, don't make a bunch of promises in your life. Don't make a bunch of oaths to God. Because, you know, as Paul said in Romans, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And I think about that sometimes because have you ever, don't raise your hand, but have you ever made a promise to God? Have you ever made an oath to God? Lord, get me out of this one. Lord, you provide this time. If it goes this way, I'll never again. Or I, you know, and the thing of it is you're making these oaths to God, like they're crazy oaths because in you dwells no good thing, nothing. And what you're really doing is like these guys, you're putting yourself in a bad position. And you're going to end up going back on the oath. I think of oaths, especially this time of the year with the gym. I'm getting fat and lazy and tired, and I'm not even going to hide it from you guys. I don't want to do nothing. I swear, last night I got down on the bed, and I thought I'm going to do a sit-up. And then I looked at the floor, and I said, no, I'm good. No joke. I was going to do a sit-up because I thought, you know, every great journey, you know, starts with one step. I'm going to do a sit-up. And I kid you not, I looked down there and I said, I'm good. I'm getting in my dreams the gym owner texting me, asking me to come back, that he'll give me a break, and he misses me. I mean, all these things in my head are like, and I used to make these oaths. I'm like, man, I ain't coming to the first year, man. I'm only serious. I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to get serious, and I don't care to. I'm going to eat. I'm going to do unhealthy things, and I'm giving me freedom to do it, because if I'm going to mess up, I don't want any guilt. So I'm just like, man, hey, I'm going to go off. I don't care. I'll wear black until spring, but I'm not going to make any more oaths that I'm going to get my act together, because that ain't going to happen. And we want to be careful, you know, when we're making these oaths that we just don't. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You know, let God work out the details in your life, okay, is all I'm saying. And so these guys, the children of Israel, go and they wipe out the entire tribe of Benjamin, except for 600 guys. Check this out. So in verse 3, they make this irrational oath. We're not even going to let them marry because then they'll just die off. And this is stupid. This is your family. God didn't ask for this. They're doing this on their own. And so now they've made an oath. No, none of them are getting married, and now they're in a hard place, in a bad spot, because check out this in verse 4. In verse 3, they're like, man, now a tribe's going to be missing from Israel. And it says that they turn to God, and they cry out in verse 3, O Lord God of Israel, why has this happened? Why are these guys all dead and they're on the verge of extinction? And if I was God, I'd say, well, because you took things too far. Because you went out killing everybody like crazy. But they're crying out to God and they're blaming him for the consequences. And we can't, you know, it's we can't blame a good God for our bad decisions. And that does happen a lot. You know, a lot of the time, people, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody or know people that like to blame other people for what they do. I saw a married couple, no joke, walking down the street, looked like a beautiful, happy couple. And they're holding hands, and the wife trips over a stump, and she smacks her husband. I was like, how are you going to hit your husband because you tripped on a stump? And it's like, it's his fault. Vicky, last night, and I don't like to talk about my business, but last night, the remote to the TV went missing. And you know who lost it? Me. That's what she said. She lost it. But she blamed me, and I had to go to Walmart in that freezing rain, you know, practically barefoot. She's like, don't you come home unless you got that remote. And I'm thinking, and I'm like, why am I going to go? This is why, and I told her this. I said, this is why women live longer than men. You're sending me out in a storm. I may lose my life for a remote that you lost that you're saying it's my fault. But I went for the peace and the sake of unity, and I went and I got that remote. But, you know, it's like when you're blaming, I was meditating on blame this morning a little bit, and I was thinking about how good it feels to blame somebody else for what we do, for the decisions, and it feels good. It's not, it does. When you blame somebody, it feels good. It's kind of sick in a way. And I started thinking about why is that when something's wrong, it feels good to blame somebody else. And here's why. Because it's you telling you, well, if I was in control, if I was in charge, it wouldn't have happened like that. And you're putting the total responsibility, because see, if you were responsible, it wouldn't have gone down like that. It wouldn't have happened that way. It wouldn't have been this way. But I'm going to put it on, because now it's all messed up. So somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to take the responsibility. It sure is not me. Because if I had the power, if I had the choice, it wouldn't have been like that. And so in a weird way, we get these fantasies that if we remove ourselves from it and then put the blame on somebody who's in charge, then we can live out a fantasy in our mind that everything has nothing to do with us. And we do that to God because somebody's got to be in charge, and that's Jesus. And if you're in charge, hey, if I was in charge, Jesus, it'd be different. But being that, you know, the Bible says you're in charge and it's all messed up like this, then I blame you. And what they're doing is they're putting the blame on God. And they're asking him, why are all these people dead? Because you went crazy. And sometimes people do dumb things. They make mistakes, you guys. And then there's consequences. And then the first person we look to is the Lord. Not the person, not me, but somebody else, because in my mind, I'm going to run a fantasy that if I was there, if I was in charge, it wouldn't go down like that. And so now they're living a fantasy. It's la-la land. They went out, they killed these people, and now they're putting the blame on God. You know, and I think about that because we all blame somebody else a lot of the time. But you know what? Thank God he loves us. He loves us. You guys, he's patient, and he's gracious, and he's merciful. And I think about how when I blame the Lord, and I think about how when I don't want to take responsibility, and I think about, you know, things get messed up and my mind gets wrong thinking, how gracious God's been to me through that, like allowed me. Jason, you're going crazy right now, and here's some space. And I'm thankful for that. You know, and you got to give people space. You got to give them that grace. You got to give them that love. You just got to say, hey, listen, I get it. Maybe it doesn't make sense, but I love you. The Lord loves you. And let's just work it out together. And these people are in a situation where they're blaming the Lord for what they did. And after blaming him, they got to come up with a clever way to get out of this oath they made. Have you ever done that? Made a promise to God, and you're like, man, I got to think of a way to get out of that thing. That was not smart. Because now the thing is like, I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to say that. I'm never. And then that thing, and you're just like, whoa, wait a second. I made a promise to God. I got to get clever on how to break it. This is where these guys are at. So it says in verse 4, first of all, they're like, ain't none of our people marrying these guys. Verse 4, so it was that the next morning that the people rose early and they built an altar there and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who's there among the tribes of Israel who did not come up from the assembly to the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe's cut off from all of Israel today. Well, no, duh. And what shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing that we've sworn by the Lord that we'll not give them our daughters? And so these guys, they make a bad decision and an oath before the Lord. And where are they going to get wives? They've made a promise. It can't be any of them. In verse 8, and they said, the one is there from the tribe of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord. And in fact, no one had come up from the camp of Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out their 12,000 and their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including all the women, children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. And so they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately. And they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So here's the idea. These guys are going from bad to worse. They practically annihilate their brother's tribe. God didn't say do that. Now, so after they do that, they're going to go and, you know, they're going to go after this other clan, this other tribe that had nothing to do with the fighting. See, the whole idea of it is when we went and fought, was there anybody that didn't go fight with us? And they're like, oh yeah, those guys down at Jabesh Gilead. And they're like, okay, so we won't give them our wives, but we'll go ahead and give them their, we're gonna go ahead and give them their wives. So they're trying to get clever with this promise they made with the Lord by going after these other women in this other place. And so they didn't even give these guys a chance. As you're going to see, it says in verse 13, the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Ramon and announced peace to them. And so Benjamin came back at that time and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. So what they do is they go to Jabesh Gilead and they just start wiping out all the guys for not going and fighting with them in the first place against Benjamin. Now they're trying to help Benjamin. These guys are a hot mess. Everything's getting bad to worstest with these people. So they go and they don't even give the chance of the community in Jabesh Gilead a reason to explain themselves. Like, why didn't you go? Like, send somebody and at least let them explain. Why didn't you guys go and fight with Israel? Instead, they just, no explanation, go and wipe these guys out. It kind of reminds me of this guy. He got a new Harley, and he was jamming down the street, and he was speeding. He was going like 65. And then he's up a ways, and he looks in his rearview mirror, and he sees a cop behind him. So he speeds up, and he starts going 70 and 75 and 80. And now the guy on the bikes, he's just jamming, going 90. But he looks back, and he still sees the cop behind him. And he thinks, man, I'm just never going to outrun this guy. So he pulls over, and the cop comes up to the side of him, and he goes, man, you're going way too fast. But it's Friday, and I'm tired, and I'm not looking to write a report, and I'm about off of work. So if you give me one good reason why I shouldn't write you up right now, I'll let you go. And the biker looked at the cop, and he said, you know, last week... my wife ran off with the cop, and I thought you were him trying to bring her back. That was better than what, yammies? Phillip's over there judging my joke. But the tribe doesn't give them a reason of explanation. They don't even give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they had COVID. They were sick. Who knows? But they go and they destroy them. And then they say, we're going to take their women. So this is one bad decision, horrible decision. And now they end up getting these women for the children and Benjamin to marry him out. And the thing about it is what they're doing is they're jumping from one bad choice to another without praying. Do you ever see these guys asking the Lord, maybe we better hit the brakes and think about it and just pray for a second, see what maybe God says about the whole deal? They don't even do it. And I started thinking about when we don't know what to do, don't. If you're in a position and you're just like, man, you got a lot of things going on and you're pressured to make a lot of decisions and it's got to happen now, don't do it. Don't. If you can't get with the Lord and you can't spend time and seek God's face and just say, hey, listen, things are crazy right now. Lord, I need help. I need vision. Then don't do it. Just don't. If you don't know what to do, don't. Don't do it. And so these guys don't ask the Lord. They're like, hey, here's an idea. Let's go kill these people and take their wives. So they do. And so now you got to remember the whole point of the book is everybody's doing what's right in their eyes, and it's not right. So now they've got a math problem. Check this out. So verse 14. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women who they had saved the lives of, the women in Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for the men in Benjamin. Uh-oh. Verse 15, and the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made the void in the tribes of Israel. The Lord did? Interesting. I thought it was them killing everybody. And then in verse 16, the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives who remain since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. You guys should have thought about that a couple verses ago. And in verse 18, however, we cannot give them wives from our daughters. For the children of Israel have sworn, here comes that promise again, saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. And so in verse 19, then they said, in fact, here's an idea. There's a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem in the south of Labona. And therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, hey, go out, lie in wait in the vineyards, and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh are coming out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyard, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, and then go to the land of Benjamin. Right there, we should do a Bible study on, for singles, like weird ways to marry a woman. Here's an idea. When they come out and they're dancing, they're doing the Watusi, the Charleston, Macarena, go out and steal them. Rip them off. Just throw them in a van and head out of there. Because these guys got this math problem. They don't know what to do. And so they're like, man, we can't give them our daughters, but maybe we can allow our daughters to be ripped off. Yeah. Great idea. This is nuts. So they go and they say, you know, rip them off when they're out there dancing. And so in verse 22, check this out. Then it shall be when their fathers and their brothers, you know, they got their family coming out and asking them, and their fathers come to us and they complain that we will say to them, hey, be kind to them for our sakes because we did not take a wife of any of them in the war. For it's not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourself guilty of your oath. That cracks me up. So what do we do about our oath? We can't let them go, but we'll let them get ripped off. And then when it causes a problem, we'll just say, hey, it's okay. You know, your daughter, we didn't give them to anybody. We just let them get thrown in a van. And it makes sense. Again, because it's the whole idea that everybody's doing what's right in their own eye. And so now, in verse 23, it closes out with this, and the children of Benjamin. So now we close out the book of Judges, you guys. It's been a cool ride. It's always kind of a bummer when we finish a book, but then I'm stoked about the next one. But this is where the book of Judges ends. And the children of Benjamin did so, and they took enough wives for the number of those who danced and whom they caught. And then they went and they returned to their inhabitants and they rebuilt the cities and they dwelt in them. And so the children of Israel departed from there at that time, and every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. And verse 25, it ends with this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Whew. Crazy. Kind of a bummer way to end a book, right? Like, where's the silver lining? I need a better ending than that. Do you guys remember the series Lost? Please raise your hand. Do you guys remember? Do you guys remember Lost? I was so hooked. I was so hooked on that show. I was hooked. Like, I felt it in my body. Like, I had to wake up, and I needed to, like, I yearned for it. And I was waiting for that ending. And we all know we got hosed on that thing. That was the worst ending in the world to anything. I was so mad. I was like, who's the director? How do I get a hold of his team? This can't be happening. It was the worst ending in the world. Because it left us with nothing. It was just like, it was horrible. And when you close out the book of Judges, it's like, man, people are raping women, cutting them up, shipping them out, throwing other women in vans while they're dancing. I mean, just all this weird stuff. And then it ends with, there was no king in Israel, and everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. You know what? That's what we'll remember. When we're left to us and we're doing what's right in our eyes, it's never going to go good. And that's the whole point of the book of Judges. We have a king. Here's the good news. You know, we already taught through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and now they're going to get their wish. They're going to get their kings and all of that. But you know who wanted to be their king? It was God. It's a theocracy. They just wanted to have the Lord as their God, their president, the guy in charge. That's what God wanted, but they didn't want that. And this is the consequences. And so, you know, this morning as we close out and we get ready to take communion, Randy, would you mind helping us with communion this morning? It's a good reminder that we have a king this morning. We get to celebrate Jesus. We're going into Christmas, you guys. And this is a time to be joyful, where this book ends off on a bad note. We've got a good one in Jesus. Emmanuel with us, the King's come. And we get to celebrate that as we take communion this morning. And so would you guys stand with me as we pray? And we're going to ask the Lord to just bless this time of communion, thanking him for his sacrifice, his headship, his kingship, the Lord of our lives. Man, we need the Lord, you guys, don't we? And he's so faithful, and he's so gracious, and he's so good to forgive us when we've done what was right in our own eyes. You know, and I got to think about that. Lord, just thank you that you forgive me. Thank you that you got promises still for me, that you love me. You got plans. Man, what a good God. I'm just so thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful for his sacrifice, you know, and I'm thankful that he's long-suffering, because people are not. You mess up one time, somebody forgive you. You mess up twice, three times, and they're like, I ain't got nothing to do with you no more. Don't text me. Don't call me. That's it. But man, the Lord, you guys, we can come right now and just say, hey, I'm sorry. I love you. If you're in a season right now and you're kind of going nuts, you know, the Lord gives you space. He knows. And I'm fully confident that you'll come back to the Lord. He'll strengthen your heart and you get back on track and things get worked out just right, just fine, because he's in control. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And what a reminder not to run into rash decisions and make crazy oaths before you, even before other people, Lord. We need to just keep our mouths shut about that. Let our actions speak, Lord. But may we not be these people that are making promises upon promises about, I'll never do this again, I'll never go there, I'll never do. Lord, we just need you and as our King and as our example. Lord, we pray that you give us strength. Father, we pray that you forgive us of our sins, Lord. We thank you. We just give you praise this morning as we take communion in remembrance of that sacrifice for us on the cross, for the joy set before you. You laying down your life for us, Lord. We thank you for that, that you endured the cross. And we celebrate it this morning, Lord. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives, in our church. Father, this season that we're going into of Christmas, Lord, that this would be a time where you're just magnified, glorified, and proclaimed to our city and in our nation and around the world, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.